Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to go to verse 13. And I want to show you something. We're going to go back to this verse, but we're going to talk about the 12 points of maturity. The Bible actually has a lot to say as we close this series about being mature. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Until we reach the unity in the faith, in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." And I want to read that again slowly. Until we reach unity in the faith. So unity is a big deal. It's the last words Jesus prayed. "Father, let them be one as you and I are one." But I want you to look where it says, "in the faith and in the knowledge." Underline that word. That word knowledge is a Greek word which is a derivative of a word I've talked a lot about, gnosko, knowing intimately. But this one's got a little twist to it because of the prefix on the front of the Greek word. It actually means a more thorough participation in the acquiring of knowledge. So you know that you're becoming mature when you get a more thorough participation in the acquiring of knowledge. And it goes on to say into maturity, which is a Greek word called telios. It is a word that means adult. In the Greek, you would say nephos for infant, but it doesn't mean infant like we know in Western culture. It means infants that are up to 3 years of age. So it says that in God's Son that you're going to grow to telios, maturity, which means you've finished, which means you've reached the end. And that's interesting because maturity isn't about achieving just something in this world. You know you've grown into maturity when you reach the end, when you finish the race, when you, and he that endures until the end is saved. How many of you want to make it to the end? Say amen. Well, to make it to the end, you have to get deep roots. And a lot of people are confused about what spiritual maturity is. And let me tell you what it's not. It's not age. It's not appearance. You may have your Bible and you may never read it outside today. It's not about appearance. It's not how long you've attended church, because attending church doesn't make you mature. It's only when you get a thorough participation in the knowledge of God that you begin to be mature. And so there's 12 things I want to walk you through very quickly. Number one, everybody take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a woman here called Hannah, and Hannah is a godly woman, and Hannah is being persecuted by a rival and being taunted by an ungodly person. Why? Because she couldn't have children. That's one of the worst things that could have happened to a woman who was Jewish in the Old Testament, is that you did not have children. They believed it was a curse from God. And so this woman named Hannah, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "Year after year, when Hannah went up to the Lord's house, she kept going to God's house even when she didn't want to go to it. And her rival, this other woman who had a child, kept taunting her about being barren." And so one of the principles of being mature is that you get the ability to live for God when the highs and the lows don't impact your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is impacted on whether you're high or whether you're low, you're not mature. As a matter of fact, mature Christians are consistent in the good times and in the bad times. Somebody give me a 9 o'clock amen. But what you need to understand when you look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says something. Go there with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it said Paul had to learn what? Contentment. You know what that word learn means? It means to understand how to answer the teacher. In other words, when you go through a troubled time and you go through a season in your life where you pray and you ask God to take away your thorn, but it's still there, and he says, "My grace is sufficient," when you got good days or when you got bad days. It's interesting that no one likes the middle day, but it's the good day and the bad day you get addicted to. And if you get addicted to the good day and the bad day, and you only learn how to serve God when it's high or when it's low, you're never going to serve God. The greatest way you're ever going to learn how to be mature in Christ is to love him on an ordinary day. And when you love him on an ordinary day, you got something. Because what happened to Paul, he said, "I learned how to be content." And how did Paul learn? The word "learn" there actually means to understand how to answer the teacher. And when you look at the word "content" there in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, it actually means sufficient in a good way. It means adequate. It means satisfied with my lot in life. In other words, do I have dreams? Yes, I have dreams. Do I want more? Yes, I do want more. Am I paying my tithes, asking God to bless me? Yes, I am doing those things. But God says you're mature when you're not affected by the highs and the lows in your life, and you're consistent with God, no matter whether it's a great day, a sunny day, a rainy day, a snowy day, a bad day, no matter whether your dog gets hit or he wins the dog contest at the state fair. You are faithful to God, and you've learned to be content no matter what your lot in life. And so when you can be faithful to God, no matter whether it's high and the lows, then you got something. And what you never want to do is never say that if only my circumstances were different, I could be content. If only I had a little bit more money, I could be content. If only I had a different husband, look straight ahead, if I would be content. You can't say those things, because Philippians 4 and 12 says, I've learned how to be content in every situation. Now, Psalms 131 says a little bit about being content. When you are trying to be content and where you're at in life and still hoping for the best, but learning how to be good and faithful to God on an ordinary day when there's no fireworks and when it's just you and Him and you're just being faithful, one of the things that will happen in your life is God will begin to wean you, just like a little baby. Because most Christians in America, if you were look at their faith stages, and if you're a sociologist, we have several people with MSWs here, Fowler's faith stages would say they're an adolescent. They haven't really grown up in Christ. They can't stand on their own religion. They have to lean on someone else's religion. They haven't owned the religion. And so what the Bible says in Psalms 131 is that if you want God to lead you to a place to where you're content in life, then expect to be weaned. And here's how that process works. The secret is contentment is tested in loss. And if you've lost something, God is trying to teach you contentment. And here's what you need to know about that. In order for a baby to grow, the mother must begin to replace some of the milk with solid foods. And so here, you're going to have a battle of the will. The baby wants the milk. But the mama knows that if she continues to feed the baby the milk, then the baby will not get weaned and he will not grow up and have the nutrients that he needs to have. So the mama weans the baby and there's a fight of the will. But the mama knows what's best for the child. So when she weans him, the child must now find a new kind of contentment in the will of the mother. And that's spiritual maturity. When you get to the place where God begins to give you a season of loss, God is preparing you maturely to understand that that loss will bring you to contentment. And always understand, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you've lost something, you hang on, because you know one thing I know about my God, He's a restorer of the ones that serve Him. He restores the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar have eaten out of your life. If you've lost something, God will use it to teach you about being content. But if you've lost something, God's going to restore it to you also. Somebody say amen. He's a restorer. Now, what you need to understand, and in 1 Samuel, it tells a story of Hannah. She wanted a child and couldn't conceive. Her rivals taunted her, 1 Samuel 1 and 6, and she prayed, and she stayed faithful to God. She said in 1 Samuel 1 and 16, I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Somebody judged her unfairly, said she was a drunk. And here's what she said to him. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and my resentment. The one thing I've learned about God is if I can pray in the midst of my suffering, I got it. If I can pray in the midst of my blessing, I've got it. If I can pray in the midst of my lack, I've got it. Only if I know a guy, I just talked about him before service, was one of the elders. I know a guy that he can't serve God 5 minutes. You want to know why? Because he's addicted to the feeling. His religion is an opiate to him. He can't serve God unless it's high. And every time he has a religious epiphany, he calls me and gets close to me. But every time he's sleeping with everything on two legs and drunk and high all the time, taking pictures of himself, drunk as Cootie Brown on Facebook, J. Edgar Hoover and the FBI can't find him. He wants nothing to do with me. And what I've learned, ladies and gentlemen, maturity stays even. Yes, there are highs. Praise God for them. Yes, there are lows. Praise God for them. But here's the one thing I know. Whether I'm high or whether I'm low, I'm going to serve God, and nothing is going to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen in here. So you got to understand, is Hannah served God when it was rough. Now, number two, here's the other thing. Go to Luke chapter 16, verse 10. The number two thing is you got to find the ability to value the dailiness and the trivial seasons in life. Luke 16 and 10 needs to be read differently. It says, if you're faithful with the little things, God will trust you with the larger things. Christine Kane, who I love, said, be patient in the mundane seasons in your life. Never chase the luster, or you will uproot yourself and miss what God has for you. 1 Corinthians 13 and 11 said, when I was a child, I spake like a child. Nephos is the Greek. You know what nephos means? I don't have the ability to speak. I have an unsophisticated mind. The Bible calls an infant someone who has an unsophisticated mind. And when you cannot serve God during the mundane seasons of your life, then you have an unsophisticated mind. Your mind has not been trained in righteousness. And what God says, ladies and gentlemen that are new believers, ladies and gentlemen that are new to the body of Christ, listen to me. Do these things. Number one, go to church and stay in the same church and get roots. Number two, read your Bible. Number three, worship God. Number four, fellowship with Christians. And number five, have a daily quiet time. If you'll do those five things, you will begin to grow in Christ. And what that's going to do is that will help you, number one, obey the Word of God. Number two, learn how to walk in the Spirit daily. And number three, learn to not follow the world's definition of need. What we think we need isn't what we need. What we need is the tree of Zoe, the kind of life that God gives. We've been chasing everything to make us happy. We chase money. We chase males and females. We chase fame. We chase power. We chase sex. We chase it all. And we're still unfulfilled in this world. You want to know why? Because only a relationship with Jesus Christ can fulfill you. And if you will lean on him and not to your own ways of understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your path. Number four, you will learn how to retrain your mind and get it in tune with God's way. When you get saved, you have to retune your mind. Your mind has fallen. Your conscience has been put to sleep and has fallen. When the Spirit comes into you, he reawakens your conscience, but your conscience cannot be trusted. Your conscience cannot be trusted. It is the Word of God that retrains your mind and the Word of God in which you live by that retrains your conscience what's right and wrong, because your conscience can convict you of things that are not sin. Your conscience can condemn you of things you shouldn't be condemned of. So you have to retrain your conscience. And when you do those five things, you go to church, you read your Bible, you worship God, you fellowship, and you have a daily quiet time, it'll retrain your mind. But number five, it'll bring your body's desires under control. You've been trying to stop doing something or to start doing something, and everybody struggles with discipline. But if you'll do those five things, the Word of God will do that work for you. And number six, you'll get deep roots in a local church with a biblically correct teacher to learn from. Now, if you establish your roots, they'll give you stability during the mundane seasons of your life. Somebody say amen. Number three, go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says something really important here. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted in, which the word rooted means strengthened, to make strong, to establish, and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend, understand what all the saints are saying. Now watch this. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? I want you to listen to me. You know you're mature when you begin to get rooted in love. Number one, when you can love those that hate you. That's a tough one. But you know you're rooted in love and you're growing mature when you can love other people that are Christians. But when you begin to realize the love of God, now listen to me. Everybody be very still and careful right here. Everyone thinks they know what I'm talking about, but there's a physician that goes to our church, comes to second service, and I'll never forget the day she walked up to me and I talked about love, and she says to me, I thought I knew what you were saying. I was driving down the road this week, and all of a sudden, the love of God entered into my car. And for the first time in my life, I understood the depth of God's love. I'm telling you, most Christians don't understand God's love. They don't understand it, especially in this place in Western Kentucky where it's a bunch of fundamentalists that are always telling you you're going to hell. They don't understand it. But look at it. It says the breadth, the depth, the length, and the height of God's love. The person who's reached a measure of spiritual maturity is not preoccupied with herself. And if you're a narcissist, you don't understand the maturity of God's love. When you have the breadth and length and the height and the depth, you'll begin to love your enemies. And then you're going to begin to love yourself. You're on track to maturity. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you how you really know you're getting mature in God when it comes to love. When you learn to believe that God loves you. It's easy for me to say God loves you. It's easy for me to say that God loves you. But when you can learn to accept that God loves you, you got it. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. It's to say, I'm loved by the beloved. Just like I am. I'm loved. And that sounds so easy, but it's so hard. Somebody say amen. Now, listen to me carefully. When it comes to the love of God, you got to realize that when you realize God loves you, you've hit the root of maturity. When you can accept God's love for you. My favorite quote of anyone who's ever spoken to this church is Michael Francisi, the head of the Colombo crime family, former head of the mafia, is always on History Channel and Discovery Channel. He stood in this pulpit and he looked at thousands of people and he said, I can promise you people that none of you have ever done the bad things I've done. I thought, well, that's probably true. Your daddy killed 80 people. That's what they said. And he said, if I can accept the love of God, then why can't you? The grace of God. Somebody say amen. Number four, you know you're growing mature. Go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. You know you're growing mature when you're unshakable in a trial. Mature believers don't freak out over situations beyond their control. They have a real sense that God is in control, no matter whether they feel out of control. And James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Well, 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9 says, we do not want you to be ignorant about the hardships you're going through, because we were under great pressure ourselves beyond our ability to endure them. To the point that we didn't even think that we were going to live. And even our hearts had convinced us we were going to die. But this happened so that we may not rely on ourselves, but to understand God raises the dead. And so what God says is that your pain will help you to grow stronger and higher than you've ever been in your life. Do not listen to these TV preachers who tell you that you can say a formula, snap your heels together, and all of a sudden you can remove suffering and pain from your life. Wrong, 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 wrong. If that was the case, there'd be no penalty for depravity. But here's what I am going to tell you. What the enemy has meant for your harm, God is going to turn it around for your good. And even though you weeping may endure for the night, joy is going to come in the morning. And no matter how tough of a time you're going through right now, there is a God in heaven that keeps great records, and he will take your pain and use it as a somersault to get you to where you've never thought you could be before if you'll hang on to him. I'll give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. So don't let your struggle become your identity, and never rewrite your theology to accommodate your tragedy. Your hardest times, I don't like admitting this, I don't even want to say it, but I got to say it. I don't even want to talk about it because I'm afraid it's going to happen to me again. Your hardest times will often lead to your greatest moments. And you want to know why most people never suck the marrow out of God? It's because they quit every time it gets hard. But if you'll stay rooted and say, though he slay me, yet so I serve him. Here's the one thing I know. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God will not fail you. God will not let you down. Somebody say amen. Not going to happen. Number five, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule and have dominion, cultural mandate, over all the earth. Male and female, no fluid genderism. He created them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. The church of the living God is supposed to move across the earth. And you have to understand something. Number five, you're mature when you begin to intentionally build a godly home. When you're intentionally having conversations with your children about their faith. And let me just, I could talk for a week on this subject. But let me give you one example. If you have a child, high school or younger, then you need to ask them questions that requires their articulation, not a yes and no. Case in point, Aiden comes home Wednesday. They studied the Ten Commandments with Jeremiah and the marshes. I ask Aiden, well, what is the Ten Commandments? I know what the Ten Commandments are. That's the lowest level of morality in the world. Well, what does it mean to not use God's name in vain? And have them explain it to you. And science says that when a child can articulate the faith, they own it. Just begin to ask your children to articulate the faith and ask them in ways that they don't even know what you're doing. Now listen to me. The family is God's chief instrument for biblical transformation. God wants to renew the city. How many believe God wants to renew our city? Can I see hands? How many believe God wants to use what you do for work to renew the city? God wants to use every area of your life when you're mature. So the family is God's chief instrument. It's God's primary tool for extending his kingdom, his government upon the earth. And children, according to Psalms 127, are arrows and weapons that God gives the family to prepare to shoot into the culture and the future to redo this messed up world. How many of you believe we're living in a messed up world? Can I see your hands? You want to know why? Because parents in the church have been missing in action. That's a fact, Jack. Somebody say amen. You got to realize that if we're going to transform Western Kentucky, we will never do it without the family being the central focus of everything we do. But if we can build children who know their God, I didn't say take them to church. I didn't say make them religious. I didn't say put a bunch of rules on them. I'm talking about families that have an intimate personal relationship with God will turn around and build families that have an intimate personal relationship with God who will turn around and give birth to grandchildren who have an intimate personal relationship with God. And then we will transform the culture. We've got to stop talking about how bad the homosexuals are and talking about how bad the Democrats are and talking about how bad the politicians are. And yes, there's a lot of truth to all of that. But the world has went to hell in a handbasket because the church has been asleep and it's immature and we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. But if we ever begin to waken the fathers again and we ever begin to waken the mothers again to be intentional about raising Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing intellectuals, it's over for the devil. The family's primary mission then is to extend the righteousness of God. Number six, Ephesians 4. Until we reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, mature, attending the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then it goes on to begin to talk about how the body has a gift. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, you can't be mature. If you are not working in your local church in your spiritual gifts, you can't be mature. That's why I'm teaching on it right now on Wednesdays. That's why we have Growth Track. Number seven, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. You know that you're spiritually mature when you're not easily swayed by false teachers. Oh my God, I could talk for 2 days on this one. But be aware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are savage wolves. By their fruits, you shall know them. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes to figs from thistles? So every good tree yields good fruit, but a rotten tree yields wicked fruit. A good tree is unable to yield wicked fruit, and a rotten tree to yield good fruit. Number one, fruits are not possible without roots. Number two, a fruit in the Bible is the Greek word for deeds. What you do. Number three, the fruits you produce are your works and the way you conduct yourself. Number four, you can believe in whatever you like, but the truth remains the truth no matter how sweet the lie is. And the Bible says, in the last days, there will be churches where people gravitate to hear what they want to hear. You know what hurts my feelings? Not that it's about me, but you know what really hurts my feelings? When somebody says, man, he skinned me alive today. God is my witness. Let him, you might want to duck, but let him strike me dead right here if I'm lying. I have never one time came to the pulpit thinking I'm going to get so-and-so. Amen. But here's the point. If you go to church and hear the word of God and you're not convicted, you're not listening to the word of God. And if you go to church and they only tell you what you want to hear, you're in the wrong place. But the word of God is what convicts a person of their sin, not a preacher. And so when you realize, now let me ask you again, I ask you this every week there in this series, but how many believe we're living in the last days? Here's what the lot in life will be: false teachers. I don't know if you read, I got to get back to the message, but I don't know if you read Franklin Graham's article in the news this week. It was fabulous. Franklin Graham laid into these people who were these big Christian leaders, supposedly, who have renounced their faith publicly. And he said, that's interesting, because if you just wanted to renounce your faith, why did you do it publicly? I think maybe what you want is attention. Or you never would have renounced it publicly. And the truth is, you've been shallow your whole life, and because you were cool, because you look right, or you had a beard, or you were a millennial, or you had all the right things to say, and the lights, and you were a worship leader, everybody thought you were mature. You're not mature because you wear boots when you preach, and I got boots on right now. You're not mature because you're on TV. You're not mature because people follow you. You are mature because you got a love of God that is unmovable in your life. And you've got the intellectual ability to learn to answer the questions of the teachers. And that's my new calling in life. I'm ate up with it. All you have to do is get around the intellectuals in Christianity and you will find some answers. The problem is, you've been around all these cool people who want to say, there's no God, and I used to serve God, but then I become enlightened. There's a Greek word for that. Now listen to me. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, false teachers will abound. And Jude tells us the same thing, avoid them. It says they're always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of God. There's that word knowledge again. It means a thorough participation in acquiring knowledge. So you have to be careful in the last days, because people will teach on what they can teach to draw a crowd and then turn around and milk you for your money. That's what Jude says. That's what Timothy says through Paul. That's what the Bible says. And there's a pastor, I got to get off of this, but there's a pastor that was on TV. I used to watch him, Andrea, every single Sunday before I went out and preached. He had a program on. Had 30,000 people, Cliff, in his church. 30,000. He tried to murder his son-in-law. Have him shot. Tried to hire a hitman. I've watched enough of Snap to know you don't do that. You know what I'm talking about, Mike? You don't do that. There's a recorder. I watched a kid this week spill his guts because he patted down his best friend on Nancy Grace's new show. Patted down his best friend to make sure he wasn't mic'd, and there was a camera in the car. And he talks about how he murdered her, this girl, and how he went about it, and who helped and who didn't help, and told the whole kit and caboodle. And so the thing you've got to realize is that this one guy here turned around and tried to hide pornography on the president of Christianity Today's computer. Child pornography. We're living in perilous times, but we're living in times where demons have no mercy. Not that they've ever had any mercy. But demons want to destroy the character of God. Somebody say amen. Now, listen to me. So you got to be careful with people who are false teachers. Number eight, and you know how to know the truth because you know the truth. Number eight, mature Christians never look horizontally for acceptance. They look vertically. There's only one person when you're mature that you got to believe, that you got to please. It's not your mama. It's not your pastor. It's not your denomination. It's not your best friend. It's Jesus. And that's the only one you got to please. Galatians 1 and 2 says, "For I'm now seeking the approval of man or God. Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. You've got to understand that when you're mature, you've got one goal. It's to him to look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God and look at what God has prepared for them that love him." You don't have to please anybody but God. When you get to trying to please, "Well, I'm trying to dress this way to please the pastor, and I'm trying to do this way to please my wife, and I'm trying to do that way to please the Baptist, and I'm trying to do this way to please the radio preacher." You get in your cerebrum cortex, you got one person to please. And that is God, Jesus Christ himself. And when you please him, you ain't got to worry about pleasing anybody else. I'll give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind before I shout on the 9 o'clock service. If you live for people's acceptance, you'll die when they reject you. When you live for people's acceptance, listen, I got a doctorate in this thing. When you live for people's acceptance, you'll die when they reject you. But if you ever learn who you are in Christ, 10,000 people can walk away from you and you will still stand like a cedar tree in the house of God. If the only thing wrong with trying to please everyone is that there's always at least one person who's going to remain unhappy. The only thing wrong with trying to please everyone is that there's always going to be one person who remains unhappy. You. It'll kill you. Stop trying to perform and live up to someone else's expectation and learn to live up to God's expectation. Amen? Number 9, 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. Since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade. A mature person understands in the evangelist's heart on how we are called to bring people to forgiveness. But when it says fear, it is actually, and this is interesting, I want to slow down just a second. It's actually interesting here because this is the word phobos, where we get the Greek, English word phobia from. For the phobos of the Lord. Now, it's interesting because at first glance, when you look at an exegetical word like this and you begin to exegete it, the way I should say, what I should have said, then you got to understand something. Now, listen to it. I don't want to confuse you. Since we know the phobos, okay, that either means one of two things. It means fear, as in you're afraid of spiders, or it means reverence and respect. We don't have enough in this sentence to interpret the meaning of this passage until we read the rest of the passage. Since we know the phobos, either the fear or the respect of God, we try to persuade. Underline that word in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, because the word persuade, now, listen to this between me. How many believe God is good? Oh, hope you're not bored talking about maturity. It tells a lot about who you are. How many of you believe God is good? Yeah, He's good. How many of you believe He's kind? How many of you believe He's long-suffering? Let me prove it to you. The word persuade actually means moved and an affect by kind words. So now I know how to interpret the scripture. For the respect and the reverence of God that we understand, we now try to persuade you that He is God by using kind words. Do you realize 2 Corinthians 5:18, 20 says that we're called to reconcile unsaved people to God? We're not called to make enemies of homosexuals. We're not called to make enemies of the far left. We're not called to make enemies of abortionists. We're not called to make enemies with anybody. And sometimes they choose to be our enemy. But you realize that when you're a born-again Christian, you're mature, you live your life reconciling lost people to God. Somebody say amen. All right. Jeremy, come on up. Number 10, go to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. You know you're mature when you learn to embrace the viewpoints of others with the goal of growing, not correcting. You know you're dealing with an immature Christian when all they want to do is correct your behavior. And they overcorrect. Are we supposed to judge? Yes, we are. But when you judge, you're judged by the same measure you judge. And people who are always nitpicking, well, I didn't see you lift your hand Sunday, and you didn't bring your Bible, and I don't think you should dress this way, and when people nitpick your walk with God, they're immature. And you know you're a mature Christian when you can stand in front of someone who is a nephos and hasn't reached telios, someone who is an infant in Christ and hasn't reached adulthood, and you don't overcorrect them. That's a sign of maturity. Number 11, when you have a spiritually biblical mind, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and your heart begins to break for the poor and the marginalized, and justice is on your lips, Philippians 3, 13, when you have an eternal perspective about life and realize that this world is passing and the things of this world are passing away, but we got a home that is as real as this one. It's more real, and we're going to live forever in eternity. That is not escapism, that's theology. In 2 Timothy 3:10, when you have a love for the scriptures and you learn how God guides you, number one, God will always use the element of mystery to guide you. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways, Isaiah 55. Number two, there's a prerequisite for being led by God. You got to repent and you got to live and walk in forgiveness and reconciliation. Number three, you got to have a Bible, according to Colossians. Spiritual wisdom and understanding comes through the Word of God. So number 12, as I close, the key to maturity is that you recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then you do what is right. Hebrews 5 and 11 says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God. Which one of those elementary truths was lifting your hands and laying hands on people? You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives by milk is an infant. It's not acquainted with the teachings or the righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, the telios, who by constant use of the Word of God has trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. When you can take this Bible and you can rightly divide the Word of truth and you can know what is right and wrong by this Bible, not by your feelings, then you are on the way to maturity. Somebody say amen. And when you can show, according to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, strength in the presence of weakness, be careful that this right of yours is in no ways becoming a stumbling block to the weak. When you love someone, let's just use a very extreme vernacular. There is a preacher in this city that has a church, and women sit on one side and men sit on the other. And they're in that church, if you're a woman and you have makeup on or you don't have sleeves down to here, and that includes the guys at that church, you're going straight to hell. Now, I believe doctrinally that is extreme foolishness and legalism. But if he called me and said, Michael, I want you to meet me for lunch, and I put on the shortest pair of shorts I could find, I don't even like the thought of that. And I had my Daisy Dukes on, and I put some boots on and put a cigar in my mouth and got some tennis shoes getting ready to go to camp meeting. And I came down and sit right in front of them. The Bible makes it clear that I have sinned because he has a weaker conscience. And so the Bible says you're mature when you can withhold your liberties for the weaker vessel. And you don't walk around in fear that, you know, he walks in while you're in a restaurant, a pair of shorts. So you don't go off into ditches. But what I'm trying to say, if you intentionally flaunt your liberty in front of a weaker brother, you have sinned. The Bible says when you learn how to control those liberties, you're mature. Somebody say amen. And when you can learn to put sin to death, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature as you once walked in these things, and you get like David, and you begin to learn that David fell, had a guy murdered, slept with Bathsheba. I was just on the roof at the level at his palace a couple of months ago where this happened. And I could see real easy where he could be on the roof looking at everybody taking a bath, because he was at the top of the mountain. That's where the king lived. But when you begin to learn that holiness begots a believer, and that purity in your heart is what guides you to all fruit, you can't grow roots and be wicked. And if you will make your desire to become more Christ-like, and for your life to be pleasing to him, and for you to live in the way in which brings him glory. When you're a boss, the way you lead ought to bring him glory. When you own a company, your company should bring glory to God from how your employees see your work. When you're a mom and a dad, your children should bring you glory. Glory is the full expressed nature of a thing. So when your children are expressing glory, they're being all that they were created to be. And that glory, that full expressed nature of who that person is, brings glory to God. God wants to use your life to bring him glory. Anybody got anything out of this today? Amen. Would you stand? I love each and every one of you. Now, just give me a second. The Holy Ghost just prompt my heart. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're in here and you're not right with God, I want you to lift your hands on the count of three. I'm not going to come and get you. We don't play games like that here. One, two, three. Put your hand up. Put it right back down. I see that hand. All right? I don't want to embarrass you because that's not about it, but let me tell you something. If you can't do this here, you sure in the world ain't going to be able to do it outside these doors. Because everybody wants you to do it here. And it is frightening, but taking a stand for God publicly is the step that proves you are saved. Because it's a turning of the heart. It's a turning of the will. Not my will, but God's be done. And I watched several of you lift your hands, and here's what God just told me about you. You're lonely. You don't feel like you got a purpose, and that life doesn't make a lot of sense, and you feel like you're chasing your tail. You feel like everything you try to do, you're a failure at, and that's not all of you, but that's one of you. That's for sure. Maybe two. I don't know. You judge your own heart. But you're unfulfilled, and you're not happy, and you don't have joy, and you know there's more to life. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be here today. And you're searching for some answers. Well, I can promise you I'm not perfect, and neither is this church, but we'll help you find those answers through deep roots. And if you lifted your hand and you said that I'm not right with God, I'm going to give you 3 seconds to come and stand with me right here. And I'm going to gently pray for you. I will not embarrass you, but I just need you to move to grow. On the count of three. One, two, three.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.